When I was in high school, I had a football coach who met every player when he came off the sideline during the game time. Came off the field, hit the sideline, met him at the sideline, shook his hand, and said, "Good job." I remember very little else about him. But I remember that. I remember no matter how badly I had played, no matter if he had to yank me out of the game because I was missing blocks and tackles and running from the big guys and all that kind of stuff, that he still met me at the sideline, shook my hand, and said, "Good job." Now, I had other coaches who were not quite as kind as him. I've had coaches throw towels at me, and throw helmets at me. I had a coach throw a bucket of water at me one time. But this coach, and he was there during my freshman and sophomore years in high school, he shook my hand. And under his coaching, our little Vero Beach High School went undefeated for 2 years, which was an incredible feat for a tiny little school that had a graduating class of 58. And we played some of the big teams, some of the Miami teams and some of the Fort Lauderdale teams and some others. And we went undefeated for 2 straight years. Now, at the end of the second undefeated year, the coach took the entire team, all 33 of us, put us in a school bus, and took us to the Orange Bowl game on New Year's Day in Miami. His alma mater, the University of Tennessee, was playing, and he had gotten tickets. He had purchased tickets for each one of us. Took us down there, didn't cost us anything. And it was his way of saying to his football team, "Thank you for 2 undefeated seasons. The next summer, between my sophomore and junior year, we discovered that he had been fired. Now, there may have been other reasons, but the reason that we were given was that the local quarterback club, which was made up of men who ran the team on Monday morning after the Friday night games down in the local drugstore, but they were a group of businessmen, and they had some influence with the local school board. And that they had discovered that he had lied on his application when he had applied for the job of head coach 2 years before. There were some who said that he really wasn't a graduate of the University of Tennessee, that he had gone to a much smaller school. And there were others who said he never had even played college football. They said he was just a super promoter who had come into town like the Music Man and had fooled a bunch of folks. He was a fake, we were told. And we don't need someone like that in our nice little town. Well, we kids, us kids, we didn't know anything about that. In fact, we didn't care about it, really. All we knew was that he won ball games. And we loved our coach because he was tough, really tough. One bad word, one cuss word, and it was 10 laps around the field. He found out that any of the boys had been out fooling around with some of the girls, he'd bench him for a game, maybe bench him for a season. He was tough, but he was clean. And he gave us confidence, because he met us at the sideline and shook our hand, said, "Good job." I've discovered, perhaps starting that summer between my sophomore and junior year in high school, that may have been the first revelation about this, but I've discovered that the world is full of angry, mean, cruel people. I didn't know that at the time, but I've discovered that since then. The world is full of them. In fact, I think one of the marks of maturity is when you realize that the world is full of mean, angry, cruel people. Some of these people have become Christians. And despite the fact that they now say they believe in Jesus, they have really not been transformed, which is the hallmark of what our faith is really all about. And so, even though they have come into the church, they remain mean and angry and cruel. Now, praise God, there's not very many of those. Praise God, there's none of those here this morning. But there are enough of these kind of people in the world that when the non-Christian world, which is the big part of the world, the large part, slice of the pie, when the non-Christian world looks at us, they judge the entire kingdom of God by them. Most non-Christians see the rest of us as mean and angry and cruel and judgmental and self-righteous. Carry a Bible, that's an automatic sign that you're self-righteous, holier than anybody else. Put a Dove license tag on your car, and that's a sign that you'll condemn all the rest of those heathens out there who are breaking the speed limit. Now, we have a number of people in this church who are going through difficult situations. People who are struggling with things like family problems and divorces and financial problems and problems caused by sin. And then we have a number of other people who have been through these things but still carry the scars. They have brought the hurt with them. And to pretend that these things don't exist is foolish. But to be in that kind of situation and to come into a church looking for help and to suddenly come face to face with some kind of stern, angry, cruel, judgmental individual can be one of the most devastating things in life. You come hoping to receive a fish and you get a snake instead. You come hoping to receive bread and somebody gives you a stone. You come hoping for encouragement, but you get condemnation instead. How do you handle problem people? I'm going to read to you a passage of Scripture this morning, which is kind of at the heart of our gospel. We've been struggling since John 3. We've been struggling since the first of the year with what I have called the Jesus question. You've heard me say this over and over and over again, and you will continue to hear me say it, I think, for a long time. That if we're going to be the people of God, we're going to have to ask ourselves the Jesus question. And the Jesus question is essentially, in every situation, what would Jesus do? I have to apply that to my life. Not only do I apply what would Jesus do, but I have to ask, what would Jesus have me do in that situation? And especially, what would he have me do with people that I don't agree with? With folks who are wrong. I mean, dead wrong. And by dead wrong, I mean they don't see things the way I do. Well, isn't that our definition of wrong? I mean, if you read this Bible and you know what the Bible says and somebody else comes along and they don't agree with this, then they're wrong. Okay, John 3:16. Jesus talking to a person like you and me who was a Pharisee. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Most of us memorized that someplace along in life, but we didn't memorize the next verse. Always go to the next verse. Always read the verse that's not underlined. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to, condemn the world. King James says, but that the world through him might be saved, but to save the world through him. Jesus did not come to bring condemnation. He didn't have to. We have condemned ourselves. Not only have we condemned ourselves, but we condemn each other. We have a good time doing that. So Jesus didn't come to do that. Jesus came to save us from condemnation. Therefore, if I apply the Jesus question, I have to say, what would Jesus have me do with people who deserve to be condemned? And I don't ever like the answers I get when I ask questions like that. Because Jesus is always cross-grained with me. The will of God somehow is nearly always cross-grained with my will. I know what's right, and I can't understand why God doesn't understand that. So how do you handle people that you don't agree with? Those you'd like to shake and shake and shake until they see things your way. All right, I'm going to give you three simple points that will make you so angry that you'll wish that you hadn't come this morning. And by the time we finish, you will have accused me of being an arch liberal and an arch conservative and somebody who flips back and forth both directions. Be that as it may, I'm going to give you three answers. And here's the first one. You need to write these down because I would prefer to be quoted correctly. Number one is this. We must have the grace. We must have the grace to allow each person to walk as they feel they should without imposing our ideals upon them. We must have the grace to allow each person to walk the way they feel they should without imposing our ideals upon them. Now, that is the classic liberal position. That's the classic political liberal position. It's the classic religious liberal position. It's the classic intellectual or academic liberal position, that I respect you to the degree that I will not force you to do things my way. Now, that's basically what it amounts to. And I want to urge you, not force you, but urge you, to refrain from imposing your standards of behavior or your doctrine, as precious as it is to you, on anyone else. Now, I need to make a very clear distinction about the difference of imposing behavior and doctrine and in witnessing. We are called to witness, and I'll talk a little bit about that. But we are not called to tell everybody they've got to do it my way. Please do not tell people how to behave, especially me. And don't tell people what they must believe. Allow them the respect of walking and living and believing as they feel God has directed. Now, the problem is, we say, well, God didn't direct you, or you wouldn't be walking and living and believing that way. That may be so. But I will tell you this, you will never win anybody to the Lord by grabbing hold of them and forcing them into your mold. All you will do is drive them away and make yourself feel better in the process. Now, that's been the spirit and the genius of this church from the very time it was conceived. To allow people the right to be themselves, to be free spirits. Come and go as they wish. Believe what they wish, act as they wish. We've allowed that to take place. We have never, somebody says, well, you ought to discipline people who don't believe the way you do. Well, if I disciplined people who didn't believe the way I did, everybody would have to go but me. I don't know of anybody who totally agrees with me. Now, some of you say you do, but you just don't know me well enough, that's all. And you sure wouldn't agree with my behavior. You got into my house the way my wife is and found out what a dolt I really am. Selfish. Uncommunicable. She's sitting over there nodding her head. I don't know of anybody who believes the way I believe. My wife doesn't believe the way I believe. None of my children do. I don't believe my grandchildren do. I don't think anybody that really believes the way I... So if I start forming fellowship on the basis of belief, we won't have any fellowship. Our fellowship has got to be on a whole different standard than behavior or dress or belief. Point number two is this. At the same time, don't you ever, ever compromise your standard or your ideal or your belief. Never lower your standard or your value for the sake of others. Never compromise for the sake of others. Never back off from where you believe because it may seem offensive to others. Now that is the classic conservative position. Nor should you ever hide your standard under a bushel. It is your light which will eventually lead those who are walking in darkness into light. And so you cannot afford to ever back off from where you believe. You need to be free to say what you believe. In every situation, you should be bold in your ethics and fearless in your behavior. You should never apologize for holding up the standard of Jesus Christ or living a godly life or practicing righteousness or holiness in your own life. You must be idealistic and strive for perfection in everything you do, whether anybody else agrees with it or not. Now you say, I can't make that statement unless I have just made the previous statement. Otherwise, that becomes judgmental. And you do not live your life and maintain your high standards for the sake of judging anybody else. You do it unto God. Not for anybody else. And you don't even do it for the sake of others coming to God. You do it because it's right. I made a decision 2 years ago that I was never again going to drink any more alcoholic beverage. Now, I had never drunk much. I went through most of the early part of my life as a teetotaler, and then after I had an experience with the Holy Spirit, I got free enough to start drinking some wine, and I began to like it a little bit. And I would drink some at dinner with my friends. not just to be sociable, but because I like the taste of it. And then I made a decision for reasons that I don't need to go into here this morning. But I wasn't going to do that anymore. That's a personal decision I made, that that's something that I was going to stop and I wasn't going to do ever again. And yet when I quit, a number of people were offended. And they were offended because they said I was putting them under condemnation. I didn't put anybody under condemnation. I just said I wasn't going to drink anymore. Now, the only ones that I know who were offended were the ones who were drinking, but that was their business. I love my drinking friends. Most of my friends drink. I go out to eat with them. They drink, I don't. My friends are not offended by my stance. They understand my stance because I understand theirs. And I will defend to the death their right to do that. It's okay for them to do that. But God has told me not to. And I do not associate nor disassociate with people because they are alcoholic drinkers. I don't see them as objects of my crusade either. I'm not out to get all people to stop drinking. Not my intent. I'm not a crusader. I'm not out to get all people to stop anything. That's God's business. I have no intention to ask people to do things my way. But I am going to do them my way. So I don't drink, and I shall not. But my relationship with others is not based on that particular standard or fact. Based on love. I have friends in both the Democratic and the Republican Party. All my Democratic friends think that's really bad that I associate with Republicans. Republicans think that I am Antichrist for associating with Democrats. But I continue that association freely because I am not bound by what they believe, nor do I want them to be bound by what I believe. I want to be a free agent to go where God wants me to go and to associate with whom God wants me to associate with. I don't agree with either the Democrats or the Republicans. I alone am right in politics. Yeah, vote for me. If I ran, I would get one vote. Mine. Because everybody else would vote on the basis of one issue, and there's always some issue that you don't agree with in my life. But I freely share my conviction. I must be free to share them. And I must also be free to say that you must never adopt them simply because I hold them. You must hear from God the way I think I have heard from God. And that alone is going to suffice. Really? I teach doctrinal position in this church. But I don't enforce doctrinal position upon this church. I believe that there is only one method of water baptism taught in the Bible. That's baptism by immersion and by believers. I do not believe in infant baptism. I don't believe in sprinkling. I don't think that's a biblical procedure. But that will never be, as long as I'm here, a point of fellowship in this church. Because I respect the position of my Roman Catholic and my Episcopalian and my Presbyterian and many other friends that I have who come at this thing from an entirely different perspective. I understand their perspective. I don't agree with it, but I understand it. But I will not form fellowship on that basis. But when you hear me, you're going to hear immersion. Believer's immersion. That's all you're going to hear from me, because that's where I am. That's where I stand. Now, if God changes me later on, makes me believe false doctrine, I'll do that. But but we will never put that over on you as a position of proper fellowship or a position of proper doctrine. You will have to hear God as to what He is saying. That's the reason we're constantly driving you back to this book. And that's the reason I'm constantly saying to you, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. You must be baptized with the Holy Spirit, because He alone will interpret this book to you. Otherwise, all you have is somebody's radio sermon or cassette tape or somebody else's doctrine that has been passed along to you down across the centuries. That won't do it, guys. You've got to hear Him for yourself in this. And I've got to give you the right to do that. And so you should freely share your convictions. You must stand up for what you believe. But once having said your piece, then you can back off and allow each one of us to come to God in our own time and in our own method. I talked to somebody this morning struggling with some of these same kind of issues, a member of their family who has gotten involved in a strange kind of deception that involves immorality, and say, what do I do with this family member who wants to show up at a family occasion with this woman that he's living with, who is not his wife, and it puts all kinds of stress and strain on the family. You know, you bring somebody like this into the great family reunion, and here's the grandfather who shows up with a 23-year-old woman, and, what do you do in a situation like that? Well, we can take the righteous stand. By God, we will not have sin in the camp. Well, if that's the case, then don't come. Because while one is sinning outer, another is sinning inner. And only God knows what that is. And we are not in a position to judge one another. That's the reason Jesus said, and He had perfect ability to judge, I did not come into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Not to push you down, but to lift you up. So what do you do in the family reunion situation? You love. Somebody asks you, do you approve of that? You say, of course not. Say, how do you put up with it? I put up with it because Jesus puts up with it. You think, I got a problem. What kind of problem you think God has? He looks at you. So we give each other the right to take their stand, but we take our stand at the same time. Number three, and I say this to those of you who are involved in strange behavior. Those of you whom the rest of us would like to judge. Those of you who are practicing false doctrine and abnormal behavior patterns. Those of you who are living in sin, either by my standard or by your own. Third point is to you. Do not break fellowship with this church or with the people of God simply because you are different. Do not flee from fellowship because your situation seems cross-grained with what is taught here at the Tabernacle. I know that there's some of you sitting here who don't agree with what I'm saying right now. Don't leave us. Stick it out. Walk it through with us. We do hold up a high standard here. And make no apology for holding that standard high, but simply because you can't come up to it, don't leave. You need to know that the standard that I hold up, I can't come up to. If I'm going to hold up the standard of Jesus, I've not been able to meet it yet. But I'm not going to flee from God, nor from His people, nor from the body of Christ, simply because I don't measure up. You need to know that nobody really measures up. We're just at various stages of doing that, that's all. But praise God, we're doing it together. I don't believe in abortion. I believe that life begins at conception. I do not know a single theologian or a single medical doctor in the world who does not agree with that position. Not flee or run because you approach this from a different perspective. I received a letter this last week from a man saying, a man who comes to this church occasionally, saying I needed to call all the women in this body who have had abortions into a service of public repentance for murder. And I will never do that. And the reason that I will never do it is because I love and respect those of you who have been through that abortion experience. And you need to know that my fellowship with you and your fellowship with this body is not based on whether you have had an abortion. It's not based on whether you killed your mother. It's not based on any kind of behavior. It is based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our fellowship, your fellowship with this church should never be based on doctrine or morality or behavior. The same is true with a whole lot of other things. Things like divorce. Tithing. I believe that every Christian ought to tithe. I think that's taught in the Bible. I have very little patience with people who condemn me on what they think is my stand and something else, and then I find out they don't tithe their income. I want to expose them publicly. Put their name out there on the wall. Print it in the trumpet. These are the people who criticize, but they don't tithe their income. I really get worked up over that. Clothing style. Odd behavior. We have people who do all kinds of different things. But our fellowship is not based on any of these things. Every person needs to hear God about how He handles his money and what they do with their own family situation. I've not walked in the shoes of anybody who has gone through a divorce. I've walked beside those who have done that, but I've not walked through that, so I don't know anything about it. I don't know the struggles that people have to try to hold things together that are falling apart. I don't know the pain of that. But you need to know that our fellowship is not based on whether you've been through one or three or nine divorces. It is simply not. It's based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that God wants me to hold up a high standard. I think He wants this church to hold up a high standard. I think He wants to hold up a standard so high that none of us can make it. Because if we ever lower it down to where we are, we don't have anything to reach for. And God wants us to go beyond where we are right now. Every one of us, even the most holy of you, those of you sitting back there with sandals and robes on, God wants you to move on. And if you want a church that doesn't hold up standards, there's lots of them around. The difference here at the Tab is that you're going to hear a high standard of ethic and morality and biblical doctrine, but we depend on the Holy Spirit to enforce it, not a group of men who stand out there with black suits and stern faces to examine you before you come in. God's business. We're a great big hospital. Now, it'd be nice to be a country club resort, vote on members. Hospitals never vote on members. That's not their task. Hospitals don't look at the color of a person's skin or how much money they have. At least they shouldn't. Hospitals are there but for one reason, to heal the sick. And the only prerequisite you need to have to get into a hospital is that you're sick. We're a city of refuge. Who's allowed into the city of refuge? Anybody who's being chased. We're a place of encouragement. Who's welcomed into the place of encouragement? Anybody who's under condemnation. If you're desperately ill, you're out there throwing up all over yourself, your wife rushes you to the emergency room of the hospital, I hope that some orderly will not stop you at the door and say, you can't come in, you got puke all over your clothes. We don't allow folks like you in here. I hope you'll be welcome having vomited all over yourself. You take your child to the doctor's office, bleeding. You don't want to be met at the door by some nurse who says, we just put new carpets down in here. Can't bring that bleeding child in here. And that's who we are. That's who God wants us to be. Not just this corporate church, but He wants you and me to be that way. Our homes, our families, everything about us. We reach out. Who did Jesus come to? He came to the sick. The well don't need a physician. The sick who need the physician. We're a spiritual hospital. And people come in here and they find a lot of other hurting people. You know, sometimes they cross-infect one another. I can't help that. That's what happens when you put two sick people in the same room. We try to pair you off correctly, but sometimes we miss it. Not only that, but we got doctors who have staph infections. But we're a healing institution, and we believe that God will work through that, and He will take care of that. As long as our heart is right, He will heal us. And the Tab doesn't want you in any condition other than the condition that you're in right now. That's the way Jesus wants you. Just as you are, you come to Him. Blood, vomit, and all. And so even though we do have high standards, we don't use them to batter each other. You never take the standard of God and hit somebody else over the head with it. You hold it up before Him. Like the farmer said to the bantam hen when he showed her the ostrich egg, look at this and do the best you can. You know, that's just... And that's all God's saying to us, folks. We say, be like Jesus. And everybody looks and says, I can't be like Jesus. Oh, yes, you can. If you'll let the Holy Spirit come into you, you can be like Jesus. He just doesn't want you to be like you, that's all. He wants you to have a holy dissatisfaction with yourself. But to have a wonderful acceptance of everybody else the way they are. And if you'll move into that, God will begin to use you in the lives of others who say, that person really loves me. That person really accepts me the way I am. I want to be like that too. not just full of acceptation, but full of holiness and righteousness and love of the Lord at the same time. God wants to use you to be a witness to others. That's what this table is all about. This is a witness to us. When Jesus said, "I leave this with you," what he was talking about was leaving his spirit behind. He said, "Here it is in concrete form, here at this table. As oft as you do this in remembrance of me." Now, he's not talking about just remember what happened 2,000 years ago. He's talking about remember I'm here. I want to fill you with my spirit. I want you to be like I am. I want you to be perfect in health and perfect in attitude. I want you to be sinless and perfect before God the way I am. That's the standard that he holds up. And that's for each of us. We're all just at different levels getting there, that's all. And it's interesting that some of those that we think are way behind are the ones that God says are closer than anybody else. And we'll not know that till we get to heaven and realize how wrong we are in a lot of things. But I want to be like him here. And so when I take this bread, I want to receive his healing again. And I want it for you too. God wants you to be healed. He wants you to understand that when Jesus came and gave his body to be broken on a cross, that he purchased healing for us. He fulfilled the prophecy that Isaiah had given 700 years before, "By his stripes we're healed." And so we come day after day, week after week, year after year, and we receive his body. And when we receive his body, we receive his healing. And this cup, this simple little cup, we're going to pass these trays to you in just a minute, and I'm going to ask you to hold this bread and hold the cup. And as you hold it, look at it. The Bible says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He didn't say you have to confess somebody else's sin, just yours. Confess your sin, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so when you receive this morning, take a minute. Thank God for the broken body of Jesus Christ. And look into the cup and confess your sin. And then hold it. We'll take it together. The Holy Spirit will be good and kind and gentle to you this morning, but at the same time, he will remind you of your sin. Confess that before God. Let this be a personal time of healing and cleansing this morning. We've got some friends who are going to serve this to us, and I'd like for them to come and stand with me here for a moment. Then we're going to pray. And I want you to take the elements and just hold on to them, and we'll receive them together, and then we'll go home. Father, I want to thank you for these elements, this bread, which even now as we pray is filled, infused with the real presence of Jesus Christ. And this cup, which even as we pray is filled with the real presence of the blood of Jesus. And so we receive these this morning. Bless them, O Lord, and bless each one of us as we take. In Jesus' name, amen.